I think so often in our society, our culture is built for advancement, personal individualism, and advancement. And tonight we're going to see in this passage the exact opposite. And it's been an incredible challenge to me. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in an environment where someone always has to one-up you? Okay? And I'll say even ourselves, I have been guilty of this as well. But oftentimes, even if you're in a conversation, you are always trying to think of something better to bring up. Okay? Either an experience or a situation or a talent, and you're always one up, and the conversation, and you're in a conversation with someone, and it's constantly one up, and before your end of it, it just gets out of hand. And, I definitely do not endorse this, but there's a skit, about this online, and I was, given this at one point. And it's about an individual named Penelope, and she's constantly trying to one-up someone else. And so someone, by the end of the conversation, they're so frustrated, and they just say something off the blue, out of the market, that it completely makes no sense. You know, I went to the moon and back, and I had this and that and the other, and all of a sudden Penelope looks, and she says, "Oh, yeah? Well, I've been to the sun and back, and I went to Mars, and this, and they're always one-up." Well, in our society, we're always built, it seems like, as an individual and as a culture to advance ourselves. John the Baptist tonight, we're going to see, does the exact opposite. And in later in his ministry, Jesus Christ calls him the greatest man that ever lived. Okay? The greatest man that ever lived said, "I am nothing. He must increase, I must decrease." So follow along. Let's stand as I read out of respect for God's word. John chapter 3, and even though we'll be looking at verses 22 through 36, I would just like us to read verses 22 through 30. So follow along as I read John chapter 3, 22 through 30. "And after these things," what things? Jesus talking with Nicodemus. Okay, we looked at that last week. God so loved the world, salvation, Christianity. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim." And by the way, Jesus baptized, we'll look at this later in chapter 4, verse 3, it was his disciples who were baptizing. "Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the challenge that this passage is and motivation it is for us in our lives. Lord, I pray that I would grasp this passage. I need it. We all do. But Lord, I pray that we would decrease as you increase in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew 11 is the passage, Matthew 11 verse 11, that talks about Jesus, Jesus' eulogy of John the Baptist. He was the greatest man that ever lived, basically. And we'll look at that passage in a little bit. But a parallel idea to this passage is Jesus' words in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27. I'll just share those quickly before we review. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them,'" means enforce authority over them, "'and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you," his followers, us. "'But whosoever will be great among you let him be your minister. Your servant is the idea. And whosoever will be chief among you, the highest, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So not only did John the Baptist represent this in this passage, but ultimately Jesus Christ humbled himself for our sake. So as we look at last week, John chapter 3, the first part, the first half of John chapter 3, we saw six main ingredients. And we said, if you want to summarize Christianity, or you want to summarize salvation, you want to summarize being born again, how do you summarize it? And we said it's kind of like a finished product, a dinner or a finished baking product. And you have this wonderful recipe, you have this wonderful finished product. What are the six main recipes of Christianity? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, give those six recipes. First of all, you have a sinner who thought he was a saint, Nicodemus. Before a person can come to Jesus Christ, they must realize and admit that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Second of all, we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who works from behind the scenes. I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah. I meant to show you these during the whole point of as we look at this passage compared to our culture thinks it's all about us. And this passage tonight points out it's not all about you. It's not all about me. Then the next slide, and it's going to be kind of small writing, but I'll read it for you. It says, congratulations on your uncanny ability to take something that is not at all about you and make it all about you. Okay? That's our society. That's us oftentimes. And then when they discover the center of the universe, a lot of people will be disappointed that they are not it. Are we the center of our own universe? Okay, and then the last one, my least favorite basketball player, and I'm sorry to say that because I know he just passed away and everybody was honoring him, but he never passed the ball. You know, everybody talk about his greatest games where he had 80-some points. There's a reason he had 80-some points in a basketball game. It's because it was all about him. And this meme, I hate to say, probably the timing's not the best, but pass, just get the rebound, all right? You just worry about the rebound and let me shoot all the baskets, okay? That's fine. But anyway, that is the mindset in our modern society, and it contrasts what this passage is talking about. So as we look at this passage, we have the sinner, we have the Spirit, then most importantly, we have the Son, the Savior sent from God. John 3, 9 through 15, we looked at that last week. And then we have the salvation, the main ingredient that makes a person a Christian. Salvation, and what is it? It's sourced in God's love, sourced in God's grace. It's accessed through belief, faith, trust in the Son. John 3, 16, the logo of Christianity. And then we had number 5, the sad reality. Not everybody is a Christian. Jesus' purpose of coming was salvation over condemnation. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. But the sad reality is condemnation still exists for those who reject him. He didn't come to punish and judge and set the world on fire. He came to save both Jews and Gentiles. He came to save us. But the reality is if a person rejects him, condemnation is the only alternative. And then number 6, main ingredient of Christianity is the saved reaction. If we have received Christ, what do we do with it? And we say fun in the sun. What does that mean? You enjoy the light. You love living in the light, in the path of God's blessing, in the ways and the will and the word of God. You revel in the sun, the light that brings, the way of God. However, if you enjoy being in the darkness and the cold and the damp, you may not be a Christian. Okay? That is the contrast of the end of this passage. So now let's look at this passage. Tonight, we're going to see 4 main sections in this passage. First of all is the setting, verses 22 through 24. says this, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there," which also is an interesting point. Okay, baptism by immersion. All right, why is it significant that there was a lot of water there? Okay, if it was just about sprinkling, who cares how much water is there? But there was enough water for him to immerse people in salvation. That's a significant statement. "And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, enough water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison." So this is the setting. Okay, John the Baptist and Jesus are ministering at the same time. John is in the twilight of his ministry, and Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. But they're ministering in different places. In the minds of some of their followers, there is a power struggle here. And John's followers were asking, his disciples were asking, who is more important, John the Baptist or Jesus? Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus' disciples are most likely around 6 at this time, if we go back to chapter 1, and they were ex-John the Baptist disciples. Why? Because John the Baptist said, "Why are you following me? Go follow him. He's the one." All right, so now they're following Jesus, but some loyal, faithful followers of John the Baptist are kind of getting bothered at the fact that this Jesus character, this Lamb of God, is encroaching on John the Baptist's popularity. And they're saying, "John the Baptist, this guy," and they don't even bother to mention his name, "that guy that you attested to, he's really gaining a lot of followers. He's kind of gaining a lot of popularity. You got to do something about it. Do you understand that your ministry is suffering right now?" So Jesus and his disciples, most likely around 6 at this time, went into Judea, which is southern Israel, to minister and baptize. In the meantime, John the Baptist was continuing his ministry for God in Aenon near Salim, which is interesting because that's Samaritan country, north of Jesus and in central Israel. This was before John the Baptist was cast into prison. And that's significant because the other gospels just kind of skip over that. They merge the fact of John baptizing Jesus, and then the next story that you see John the Baptist is him being thrown into prison, his confrontation with Herod and then prison. Well, what's interesting is John's gospel, the last written gospel, most likely chronologically as far as time goes, John is not necessarily correcting scripture because scripture does not need to be corrected, but he's clarifying scripture. He's saying, okay, there is in this early church a misunderstanding of what happened to John, and he's clarifying that. Verse 24, "For John was not yet cast into prison." There is a space of time between John's baptizing of Jesus and John being cast into prison, and this reference right here in John 3 is during that space of time. Okay, it may not seem significant to us, but that's why that's in there. This was before John the Baptist was cast into prison. John, the gospel writer, is pointing out that there was a period of time between when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and when Herod threw him into prison. Let me just say this. Why is this story significant? Right, why should we care in 2020 about this passage? It's pointing out a major transition in scripture. Okay. Remember the 400 silent years. And before that, we had Moses, and then we had the judges, and then we had the prophets, and we had the priests, and then the judges, priests, prophet. And now what do we have? We have Christ. And so who's the last prophet? John the Baptist. This is marking a significant transition in biblical history. Okay, between the Old Testament way of thinking, which was dominated by law and works, and the new way of thinking, which is full of grace and truth. This is a very significant point in biblical history that we should not miss here. It's pointing out a transition from prophet-led religion to Christ-centered worship. Right? And for instance, Jesus in Matthew 11, 7 through 11, and you can turn there if you want. Matthew 11 verses 7 through 11. Jesus is kind of explaining this. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? And then he explains his prophetic ministry. A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment, kind of weird clothing. That's a fancy way of saying weird clothing. Camel skins. Weird, you know, a hippie out in the woods. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went they out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The last prophet. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. If Jesus Christ is saying that this is the greatest man that has ever been born, it's a pretty significant statement. Then he says this, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he's saying this is the greatest man that's ever been born, but listen, do you guys understand the privilege of this new transition in history? Now you are part of the kingdom of heaven through me. No longer is it priests, judges, prophets, but now me, the Messiah, Christ, is the one that gives you greatness and purity. So this is a significant situation. So through this passage, we learn a lot about John the Baptist's character and his focus. The definite application for us to learn from this passage is to follow John the Baptist's example regarding how we view ourselves, how we view Jesus, and how we view others. Number one, John the Baptist had a proper view of himself. Verses 25 through 30. We'll go through these. I'll just read the passage once and then we'll go verse by verse. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John, his disciples came to him, and back to him after this discussion with the Jews, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Then it talks about the bridegroom, and he must increase, but I must decrease. So let's look at this. Verse 25. What's happening? John's followers and some Jews disagreed on baptism, on whose baptism was better, Jesus or John. So John the Baptist's disciples have this discussion with these Jews, and the Jewish leaders, a lot of times Jews, when it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's referring to the chief priests or the leaders or the Pharisees. And they're always trying to disrupt John the Baptist, and they're always trying to disrupt Jesus. Why? Because they want the praise of men, they want the prominence, they are the religious leaders with all of their fine regalia, their fine buildings, they are the ones that are ritualists, traditionalists, and they have all the power, religious-wise, in Israel at the time. And they don't want to give it up. And so you have this hippie out in the wilderness, and you have this Jesus fellow, and they're starting to encroach on their power, so they're trying to stir up, and they're trying to pit John the Baptist against Jesus. And so these Jews come to John the Baptist's disciples and say, hey, guess what, John the Baptist's disciples? Jesus is gaining power. You are losing power. What you gonna do about it? So these disciples of John the Baptist come back to John the Baptist and say, hey, guess what we just heard? You're losing influence, buddy. What are you gonna do about it? Verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of the John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, master, teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, they can't even bear to say Jesus' name. That's how jealous and envious they are at this point. To whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Everybody's going to him. No one's coming to you anymore. What are you going to do about it? So let's look at those quickly. John's followers, or the lesson from verse 25 is this. Comparison is a fact of life. It will find you even if you're not looking for it. Was John the Baptist looking for comparison here? No. Was he the one that was jealous? No. Were his followers? Yeah. And they come to him with every ounce of opportunity, and John could have responded in jealousy. He could have responded in the flesh and said, yeah, you're right. It hurts What was his response? He must increase, I must decrease. So often we live in a society that compares, that fights, that's cutthroat, that I'm going to take this person out so I can get ahead. Was that John the Baptist mindset here? No, not at all. Verse 26, John the Baptist's disciples and maybe the Jews in an army came to John to see if he would set the record straight. John's disciples were basically saying, Jesus is a copycat, John. He's copying your ministry and stealing your followers. Set the record straight by telling us that your baptism is the genuine one and that people shouldn't be leaving you to follow Jesus. Slowly, more and more people were leaving John the Baptist to see Jesus, and John was losing popularity. And his message was slowly becoming less meaningful. This is transitioning from a period of prophets to Jesus Christ, the church age. Christ age, the age of the cross. And his message was slowly becoming less meaningful. Let me just say, what would your response be? What is your response? Is it maybe a promotion at work? All right? You get passed up. Maybe on a sports team, you've really helped develop another player on the sports team, and all of a sudden, you're sitting on the bench and they're starting. Okay, maybe you're friends, maybe you've introduced one friend to another friend, and all of a sudden, those two friends are hitting it off really well, and you're kind of the odd man out, right? So often, this happens in our careers, in our relationships, over and over and again in our society, and what is our first reaction? Antagonism, revenge, comparison, jealousy, envy. There's not a hint of that here with John the Baptist. What's the lesson? What's the application? You will face comparison and or jealousy. Our response to comparison and or jealousy is very important. Notice John the Baptist's response. It's awesome. And you know what it reminds me of? Philippians chapter 1. Remember when Paul the apostle was in prison? And I wish we had time to develop and go through that passage. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in prison. And there's this, I can't help it. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 1, okay? Paul, the apostle, has the exact same mindset as does John the Baptist here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And really the whole chapter, but we'll start with verse 18. What then, verses 12, okay? But ye should understand, brethren, that what things had happened, which happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, I'm in prison, but don't be sad because Christ is being advanced through this whole situation. Don't worry about me. I'm happy because Christ is being advanced. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and unto all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, other Christians in ministry, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So people are gaining and boldness through my imprisonment. They're learning and growing, and I'm happy to be the one that's catching the fall for it if others are growing and advancing Christ. Verse 15, their motivations are shown. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy or strife, and some also of goodwill. So some people are doing it because of pure motives. They want to advance Christ. And some are doing it because they think it'll hurt me, my prestige, my honor. Because I'm in prison, they're going to try to reach out and overtake my ministry. And what's his response? The same as John the Baptist's. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? How do I respond to this then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether people are doing it with false motives to try to hurt me, or whether they're doing it with honest motives, I don't care. As long as Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and then I'll read two more verses, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying, whether I die, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm out ministering, who cares as long as Christ is being advanced as a result of my life? If other people are motivated by my imprisonment, Paul is saying, great. If they're doing ministry and advancing Christ because they think it's going to get me back or make me sad or jealous or something, I don't care as long as Christ is the one being advanced. If other people are doing it because I'm in prison to help me, then great. I don't care about me, Paul's saying. I care about Christ's advancement. And now let's turn back to John chapter 3. That is the exact same mindset that John the Baptist has. And it's what we should pattern our lives after. Who cares about me? Let's advance Christ. John the Baptist is telling his disciples this, just like the Apostle Paul is telling his followers that, or the Philippian church that, in Philippians chapter 1. It's not about John O'Scott. It's not about Craig Scott. It's not about Chuck Crabtree. It's not about any of us. It's about Christ. So let's go back to John chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. John is basically, I'll read those verses. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He's basically saying, it's out of my hands. I'm going with God's plan here, not my own desires. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness. You heard me say that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. My whole role, John the Baptist is saying, is not to be the Messiah. My whole role, disciples, is to promote the Messiah. John is basically saying, God has a plan that I can't and I don't want to mess up. I told you what my purpose and job was. I am simply a herald, which is a messenger, a promoter to prepare the way for Christ. He's saying, it's God's plan that I should be following, not my own. Let me just say this. I was thinking of an illustration of this. And back when the Broncos were in the Super Bowl, a long time ago. Okay, remember that. Super Bowl 50, who did they play? The Panthers. Okay, they lost to Seattle. We forget that one. But they, when they played the Panthers and they won, remember Cam Newton was their star player. And right when the Super Bowl started, something struck me and I can't get it out of my mind. There was a Super Bowl commercial where Cam Newton starts praying. And I'm like, whoa, I might have to change who I'm rooting for. This is awesome. He has those Beats headphones on. It's a Dr. Dre or Beats by Dr. Dre commercial. And I'm like, wow, what's, and he's sitting there and he's praying. I was like, wow, let's listen to this. And then the end of the commercial, I was like, wow, Cam Newton must be a Christian. He's praying. Then I went back because I listened to what he was saying with the prayer. I was like, did he really just say that? That's a prayer? I'll quote it for you. I found it. I searched it. It says, dear God, people say you should be yourself, but they never considered me. I know you molded me different. You placed purpose on my shoulders. So now I come to you. Give me the strength to finish this my way. It's like, what? Is that really a prayer? Is that really something saying, God, I want to be your vessel. I must increase. You must increase. I must decrease. No, what is that? That's, I must increase, you must decrease, God. All right, so often that is the standard of our culture. God, I'll keep you along as you promote me. That is completely foreign to Scripture and the mindset of people that God uses. It's not, God, I'll keep you around until you promote me. It's, God, I'm with you through thick and thin, and I want to promote you. So what's the lesson from verses 27 and 28? John realized that God's plan is more important than his own comfort and his own popularity. He realized that life was not all about him. Do we realize that? We need to get to the place where we realize that life is not all about us. There's a bigger picture that we as Christians are just a part. Now, let's qualify that. That doesn't mean we don't try to do good things or great things in society. That doesn't mean we don't try to excel. That doesn't mean that we sit back and are lazy. What does that mean? It means that every single thing that we do in life, we want to do all things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Everything we do, we want to excel. Why? For the glory of God. We want to be the best. We want to be the best in our career. We want to be the best in our family. We want to excel in every single thing we do. But why? For our own self-promotion? No. For God's promotion. Why? Because every single chance we get, we are advancing Christ. We're glorifying God. And we are getting the platform so that we can direct the attention to God. Why? So that when the spotlight's on us, we can take that mirror and direct all the glory to God. It simply means that our goal should be to use the successes that God gives us in life to bring attention and accurate glory to him. John the Baptist, probably more than anyone else in history, he got this. And Jesus later called him the greatest man ever born. So let's look at verse 29. What's the analogy here? John gives an illustration. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. What's the illustration? John gives an illustration. He's simply saying that like a rejoicing best man who is happy for the bride and groom, his job is to make the wedding as nice and perfect as possible. He's not the bride. He's not the bridegroom. He's simply the best man. The bridegroom is Jesus. The bride are Christians or his followers. And the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, is John the Baptist. In that culture, the wedding was a big deal. And sometimes it takes 6 months or up to a year to prepare the wedding feast. And who was the one doing most of the wedding feast preparation? Not just the bridegroom, but the best man of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. And so everything would go, and the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, would be the go-between between the bride and the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom was like in modern times, the wedding planner. He would do all of the planning, and he would talk to the bridegroom, he would talk to the bride, and he would do all the preparation, and finally when it was time, when the bride was ready, he would come and get him, and he was the one that was doing all the work. And what John the Baptist is saying is, listen, this wedding situation, I'm just the best man, disciples. I'm not the prominent one. I'm not the preeminent one. I'm just the one preparing the way for the Messiah to meet the bride, his followers. So the lesson is this: do we view ourselves as the center of attention that the rest of the world needs to focus on? Or do we view ourselves as simple servants to a loving, powerful God who takes care and blesses his faithful followers? Do we view ourselves as when we go to the wedding, we're the best man? People don't go to the wedding to watch the best man or the maid of honor. They go to watch the bride and the groom. And that's what John the Baptist is saying here. I'm not the bride. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the best man. So don't try to make me think that I'm going to be the one that's most important. Can you imagine the audacity, especially in modern weddings, if the bride, the best man and the maid of honor try to take over the prominence of a wedding? Society would say, how ridiculous is that? And that's what John the Baptist is pointing out here. How ridiculous of me to steal the prominence of the Messiah come from heaven. And so how ridiculous of us to do the same thing. So here's the lesson. Do we view ourselves as the center of attention the rest of the world needs to focus on, or do we view ourselves as simply servants to a loving, powerful God who takes care of and blesses his faithful followers? So let's look at verse 30. What's his conclusion then? He must increase, I must decrease. I want to accentuate Jesus Christ as much as I possibly can. And if that means I lose my popularity and people aren't looking at me anymore, so be it. It's not about me, it's about him. So John's summary, verse 30. He, Jesus, God's plan, must increase, I must decrease. And that's the ultimate decision, the ultimate application. What is more important? My popularity, my plan, or God's plan for my life? What if God's calling you to do something that's different than what you're doing right now? Or what if God's calling you to extend into this relationship or this circumstance or this setting or this career or maybe this mission field or this ministry? And you're saying, I'm too comfortable in this situation. What are we willing to yield? Are we willing to yield our plans and our purposes to God's plans and God's purposes for our lives? I think I'm constantly reminded. My wife pointed out a quote to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it's just been stuck in my mind over and over and over again. It's from William Carey, father of modern missions, English missionary that ended up going to India and started the missions movement, really. But here's what he said. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm just afraid of succeeding at the wrong things. Think about that. Are we afraid of failure? No, I'm not afraid of failure, but I'm afraid of succeeding at the wrong things. There's a lot of things that we succeed in life, whether it be finances, whether it be popularity or power or whatever, our career. But we're succeeding at things that have no eternal value. What if we use those things to succeed at what really has eternal value? God's plan, Christ's advancement. Let's use those successes to bring glory and honor for Christ and to advance his name and his plan. So as we look at this passage, this is the transition verse in this passage. The first half of this passage, there's really two laws of Christian ministry. Two laws, and I shouldn't just say Christian ministry because we automatically think of like a full-time Christian pastor or something. But everybody, okay, every Christian in their service. Two laws, two facts about Christian ministry. The first one that is a must for Christian ministry is humility. What's that? The first half of verse 30. It's actually the second half of verse 30. I must decrease. Humility, it's not all about me. The second law of Christian ministry is exaltation. It is all about God's plan and Christ. Exalting Christ with my life. So first of all, John the Baptist had a proper view of himself. I'm not all that. It's not all about me. Second of all, John the Baptist had a proper view of who Jesus was. Verses 31 through 35. John gives 5 reasons for the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme. Verse 31 gives the first one. He that cometh from above all, above, he's saying, Jesus, he's the one that came from heaven, not me. He that cometh from above is above all. He, basically saying he's more important than anything. Even me. Number one, Christ came directly from heaven. John gives 5 reasons for the supremacy of Christ. Because he came from heaven. I didn't. He that is of the earth is earthly. I'm just a human being, John the Baptist is saying. And speaketh of the earth. I'm just earthy. I'm just a hippie in the woods. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He's, if you're going to compare us, let's make this comparison accurate. Here's where I am. He had a proper view of himself. Here's where Christ is. He had a proper view of himself. He had a proper view of Christ. Christ came directly from heaven. He is directly from heaven. So I don't even come close to having the knowledge or power. I don't compare to his power. God's heavenly wisdom and truth supersedes anything that people give as truth. God's truth cannot be improved upon. Let me just say this. I just want to take this time to compare scripture with modern religion. Okay? There's a lot of modern religions out there, traditions, rituals, where the individual is actually superseding Christ. Right? They probably are more, instead of being more like John the Baptist, which scripture promotes here, they're probably more like the Pharisees or the Jews or the chief priests who were in their, all their regalia and their traditions and their rituals. All right? We can talk about even pastors. We can talk about priests. We can talk about apostles, and we can even, you talk about religions that promote people, and they get to say what Christ and supersede what Christ said. That is the exact opposite of what this passage in scripture is telling us. It's not about man-made religion. It's about Christ. Christ is supreme from all because he came down from heaven. So whether it be a Mormon bishop or apostle, the Pope, a Christian pastor, whatever, leader, evangelical leader, if they say something, it is subservient to Christ. It's Christ supreme over all, not man. Number two, the reasons for the supremacy of Christ is Christ knows that what is true firsthand. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. What's he saying? He is the Son of, he is God the Son, because he's directly from heaven. What am I going to do to outdo his ministry? He is reliable and knows everything. I want others to receive his words. That's my goal. The third reason for the supremacy of Christ that John the Baptist gives is because Christ's testimony agrees with God every time. Verses 33 and 34. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. They are equal and they agree. Verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. So you're going to try to compare me and my human speech with God. There's no comparison here. Again, modern religious leaders compared to Christ, superseding Christ's authority, or is it Christ's authority? If God is true, he's true. Who am I to compete with that? I simply want to point others to the truth. The fourth reason for the supremacy of Christ is Christ was sent from God with full Holy Spirit presence. Verse 34, the second half. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That's basically saying Christ did not limit the Holy Spirit's work in his life. He has 100% Holy Spirit because he's 100% God. I may have the Holy Spirit working in my life, but it's nothing like the connection that the Son has with the Spirit, the second member of the triune God. And then Christ, the fifth reason that John gave for the supremacy of Christ is because God said so and gave him all supremacy. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. What does that remind us? What's the thought? Jesus isn't limited. As a member of the Trinity, Jesus has power over everything. He has power over the same things that God the Father has power over. It reminds me of Colossians 1, 16 through 19, that passage we looked at, we studied before. For by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Not a person, Christ. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So not only did John the Baptist have a proper view of himself, not only did he have a proper view of Jesus, John the Baptist had also a proper view of others. Verse 36. This verse 36 is John the Baptist's conclusion, his invitation. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He makes it pretty clear. There is a contrast here. Number one, in John the Baptist's conclusion, is this. Those who believe on, which is really the wider purpose of commit to, Jesus will have everlasting life. Amen. Choosing to follow God's way, Jesus Christ, brings everlasting blessing and vitality, vibrancy. However, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the punishment, the anger of God abideth on him. It couldn't be more clear. God loves the world. God gave the world his only begotten Son. Why? Because he wanted to rescue mankind from punishment. However, those that that receive him, believe on Christ, will have everlasting vibrancy. Those that reject or ignore Jesus Christ will have everlasting punishment and wrath. It is as clear can be. There's no middle ground. Choosing to ignore, number two, those who ignore Jesus will have the everlasting wrath of God. Choosing to ignore God and follow your own way will bring pain and everlasting punishment. Don't resist this invitation from God. So we get to the end of the message or passage, we say, so what? So what? And let's ask ourselves this. John the Baptist had a proper view of himself, Jesus, and others. What about us? How do you view yourself? How do I view myself? How do we view ourselves? First of all, do we view ourselves as needing recognition and clout? Hey, mister, guess what I did today? Hey, guess what? Guess what I did? You know, I balked at, this was a while ago, over a year ago. Sometimes there's those social media posts where it says you're supposed to do something good and then post it. And so everybody, the whole world can see what you did and like it and love it and everything. It's supposed to spread cheer. That's just spreading pride. All right. Hey, mister, guess what I did today? All right. Are we in it because then we could post it and get thumbs up and likes and loves? Or are we in it because we don't care what recognition we get and we just want to advance Jesus Christ with our lives? That should be our motivation. It was John the Baptist. It was the Apostle Paul's. It was Daniel's. It was Peter's. It was John's. It was all of those New Testament believers and Old Testament in many ways. Okay? Advance Christ. Advance God. Not myself. Or are you humble and realize that you are simply a voice. Simply a piece of a much larger puzzle. I want to do my part in the best, most passionate, most accurate way to bring God glory, even if I'm simply a puzzle piece to the process. Here's an illustration. The higher we place ourselves, the more wobbly our foundation. If I was to stand on top of this pulpit and flex my muscles, okay? And say, look how great I am. All right. how solid would I be? I'd probably fall flat on my face and make a fool out of myself. And sadly, that's what most often happens to people who promote themselves. However, what happens when we get down on our knees and we humble ourselves and simply serve God? If I were to go over here, get on my knees, humble myself, what happens? We find the outlet. All right, there's an outlet right there. What does that outlet do? It brings power. Okay? It brings energy. God resisteth the proud, wobbly foundation when we lift ourselves up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. Okay? Humble ourselves rather than promote ourselves. This is an example of that. So how do we view ourselves? As simple instruments to advance Christ? Number two, how do we view Jesus and God? How do you view Jesus? To you, who is Jesus? Do you really view him as he really is? All-powerful, all-knowing God the Son? Worthy of praise and exaltation? Well, then how does this impact your time, your energy, your pursuits, your free time, your career, your missions, your ministry? Are you willing to gain less money or less notoriety if it means impacting and influencing Christ and those around, to those around you in a more powerful way? Is he really worth it that to you? Do you realize that his plan for you is more important than your plan for yourself? And then the last question, how do you view others? Do you really care enough about others to tell them about Jesus Christ? Verse 36 makes it clear as day. You either receive Christ or you don't. You either experience everlasting life or you experience everlasting wrath. Do you care enough about others to warn them of the wrath of God? And here's the bottom line. Life is not all about us. Like John the Baptist, we need to focus on the fact that we are a part of God's master plan. We need to consider how we can best glorify God in our own lives, in our view of Jesus, and in our view of others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, you are worthy of all exaltation. Thank you for the examples of John the Baptist and men like the Apostle Paul and others who got it. Life is not all about them. Life is not all about me. Life is not all about us. It's all about you. And Lord, help us to passionately, accurately, sacrificially, with all of our hearts, strive to excel in everything we do, not to promote ourselves, but to promote and advance you. Advance Christ. Glorify God. That's why we're here. It's why you created us. Help me to get that. Help us all to get that. Help us not to be caught into the trap of comparison or jealousy or envy or competition. But Lord, help us to unify around the concept of advancing Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.